Let's pray together for God's blessing on his word as it's read and preached this evening. Lord God, we thank you for your word as we find it in the Bible. We ask that you would pour out your spirit upon us this evening so that the words that are spoken and the words that are heard may become your word to us and that we may hear you speaking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read for you the first 9 verses from the epistle, the second epistle to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Back when I was in high school, I know it was a long time ago, back when I was in high school, we had chapels that happened about twice a year or so, conducted by a group called Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge was a group of teenagers who'd lost their way in various ways, and after that had found Jesus. They would kick off the chapel by singing what seemed to me at the time to be some rather emotionally charged songs. One of them that I remember was a song called Wish We'd All Been Ready. It was a song about how Jesus comes back and plenty of people who could have had him as their Lord and Savior ended up missing out on eternal salvation. And they ended up going to hell. Then they would pass the microphone around to those who were there, and they would give what they called their testimonies. Teen Challenge was started, if you know, by David Wilkerson as a ministry to street gangs in New York City. And while there weren't any street gangs in Muskegon, Michigan that I knew of, why, the testimonies at least made it crystal clear that there were people whose lives had been messed up by drugs and by sexual promiscuity and the like. Fact is, all the testimonies followed a certain pattern. They followed a pattern that went something like, I was enslaved to drugs or sex or something, and I bottomed out, I was hopelessly lost, and then I found Jesus, they would say, and he changed my life, and now I'm a completely new person. And then after the testimonies, one of them would take the mic again and say something like, I know this is a Christian school, but just because you grew up in a Christian family doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Just because you grew up in church, you shouldn't have any self-assurance about that. They said, your parents may be Christians, but that doesn't mean you're a Christian. They said, even some ministers have been known to have only fooled themselves into thinking that they were following Jesus, and they really weren't Christians at all. God has children, they would say, but he doesn't have any grandchildren. Unless you found Jesus, unless you've given your life to him, you are on your way to hell. And thinking back on it, most of the things that they said were in fact true. Knowing Jesus does make a heaven and hell of a difference, both in this life and in the next. The problem was that those teen challengers left us with a strong impression that unless we'd had some kind of life-shattering experience like theirs, we probably weren't Christians at all. Unless you could pick up the mic and give one of those I was lost and all messed up until I found Jesus sort of testimonies, why, you probably didn't know Jesus at all. And since most of us sitting there listening couldn't give one of those testimonies, we often went away wondering, what should we do? We were church kids, most of us, kids who went to Christian school most of our lives. Not many of us were drug addicts. Even fewer of us were prostitutes. Our lives just didn't seem to offer all that much testimony material. They made us wonder, maybe we weren't saved after all. I wonder if Timothy, the person to whom Paul wrote this letter from which we read, ever wondered about the authenticity of his faith. As Paul's young associate, Timothy must have heard Paul give his testimony, who knows, hundreds of times probably. He must have heard Paul say how he'd grown up on religion. A Hebrew of Hebrews, Paul would say. Why, I practically lived in the synagogue. I knew God's law inside and out, Paul would say. And as I was persecuting and prosecuting Christians, I was certain beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was God's very own right-hand man. And then Paul, if you can picture it, would get kind of quiet. He'd say, until one day, on the road to Damascus, to do my little part to stamp out Christianity there. Yep, right there on the road to Damascus, God met me with a flash of tremendous light, knocked me flat on my face, and I heard a voice calling me saying, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And I said, who are you, sir? And the voice said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, I heard the voice of the risen Jesus myself that night on the way to Damascus. And since that day, my life has been turned around 100%. Yes, since I found Jesus, Paul would say, I am a changed man. I've come to know the love of Jesus. I've come to know the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then picture Paul handing the microphone to Timothy. This is my young associate, Timothy, he says. Timothy, could you give your testimony? Go ahead, Tim. What do you suppose Timothy's going to say? How do you suppose Timothy felt? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, don't be afraid, Timothy, to give your testimony about our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whether Timothy perhaps had a difficult time coming up with a testimony. What do you say when you haven't been knocked to the ground and swept off your feet? What do you say if you haven't been stopped in your tracks on the road by the blinding radiance of Jesus? Listen to Timothy. He looks a bit nervous up there. Well, he says, I was born in the
little town of Lystra. My mother was Jewish and my father was Greek. Both my mom and my grandma came to know Jesus when I was just a little kid. Mom and grandma took me to church, told me stories of the Bible, had me baptized there. When I got a little older, I liked to listen to Paul preach. And he took kind of a shine to me, and he answered all my questions. And I came to know Jesus. You can see him kind of maybe glance nervously at Paul. I guess I don't really have a testimony. When it comes to faith in Jesus, he says, I guess I was just sort of born into it. And with sweaty hands, he hands the microphone back to Paul. Now, many of us, I suppose, might be able to sympathize with Timothy. Our journeys of faith maybe aren't all that interesting, perhaps, at least not compared to some of the superstars. Not much to keep an audience, at least, on the edge of its seats. We've been sinners, we can admit that, but not very spectacular or glamorous sinners, perhaps. We haven't exactly wallowed in depravity. For many of us, when we look back, we can look on precise moments, but we can't say, maybe, yeah, that's when it was. That's when I came to know Jesus. That's when I found Jesus. That's when I was born again. So perhaps we wonder, have we been saved at all? There's probably people in church who really don't know Jesus. How do you know that you aren't one of them? Let's hear your testimony. Or haven't you been born again? Well, the good news from 2 Timothy chapter 1 is that you don't have to have a dramatic, earth-shattering conversion experience to belong to Jesus Christ. Neither do you have to consider yourself a second-class or kindergarten-level Christian if you haven't had one of those big, dramatic stories to tell. As if those with the most braggadocio in their conversion stories were the real first-class Christians. Martin Luther once heard a man bragging about how he'd accepted Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And in his typically crusty manner, Luther said something like, "Well, big deal, what are you patting yourself on the back for?" Think of how stupid it would be if a rich man handed a poor man a sack of money and the poor man was bragging about how smart he'd been to accept it. Luther's point, of course, is that for most of us, we don't find Jesus anyway. Jesus finds us. So coming to Jesus, however it happens to be, is something primarily of God's design. He's the primary author of our various stories of faith. God finds us, dramatic or ordinary, however our stories may be. Timothy's story isn't one of the top 10 dramatic or even top 1,000 dramatic conversion stories. I have a book in my library entitled Conversions. It's a collection of some of the 50 or so greatest conversion stories in the history of Christianity. You could probably name some of the people who are there. Chuck Colson is there. C.S. Lewis's story is included. There's the Catholic mystic Thomas Merton, former Black Panther Eldridge Cleaver, Leo Tolstoy, John Wesley, Augustine of Hippo, and of course the greatest superstar of them all, the Apostle Paul. But Timothy didn't make the book. Timothy's story is, you know, just so ordinary, so garden variety. When Paul writes about Timothy's faith, he doesn't point to some dramatic moment in Timothy's life. He points to an elderly lady. He points to Timothy's grandmother. In a sense, sincere faith seems to run in your family, Timothy, he says. It's in your grandmother Lois. It's in your mother Eunice. And I'm convinced that it's in you also. And in another place, Paul mentions how Timothy was weaned on the scriptures by those two godly women. You've known the scriptures, he says, from the time you were a tiny baby. You see, in many ways, Timothy's story is my story. I can't remember a time when I did not know and love Jesus Christ. And when I talk about my faith, I have to also talk about my family. Sincere faith that dwelt first in my grandmothers, Nellie and Hattie, and in my grandfathers, Frederick and John, and then in my parents, Frederica and Jack. Faith runs in the family. It's not a genetic thing. It's not automatic, of course. But Timothy and I, and I suppose many of you, have this much in common. We are evidence that God often chooses to use families to bring people into relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's no reason to feel second class or inferior if your story of faith runs along family lines. Of course, I don't mean to give the impression that true faith is simply a matter of parentage. Oh, he has his daddy's eyes and his grandma's chin and his mommy's faith. Faith, even when it's born in families and runs along family lines, why, it still requires a response, as we know, on the part of individuals. For people like Timothy and like me and like many of you, that response may very well have happened early on and was reaffirmed, saying yes to Jesus. I mean, it may have started with singing songs like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," or saying some prayer like "Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep," or listening to our moms and dads read us Bible stories. Later, saying yes to Jesus may have happened when we stood in church with the other people and said the Apostles' Creed together, and not only said it, but believed it. And later, saying yes to Jesus may have meant actually standing by ourselves and confessing our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. People like Timothy can't remember a time when they did not belong to Jesus. They remember plenty of times when they said yes to Jesus throughout their lives. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are still saying yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I love you. Now, don't get all caught up in the "how I said yes to Jesus" routine either. Luther might want to remind us. That's not such a big deal, you know. Saying yes to Jesus is important, but more important than that is that Jesus sticks with us through His Spirit throughout our whole lives, from birth to death. All those times in our lives, and we can think back on those too, when Jesus said yes to us. We can point to times and places like that, can't we? Times when Jesus was there, perhaps not dramatic, perhaps not particularly earth-shattering, quiet, steady, God with us. You know, times like that. I can remember, for example, standing in front of my grandfather's casket with my father. The casket was open, and somebody, probably the funeral director, had put a sign on the lid that said, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." And as we both stood there with tears in our eyes, missing my grandfather, we knew that if we could bank on anything at all at that moment, we could bank on the fact that Jesus' promise was more real than life itself and that he stood there with us, enfolding us in his arms. Jesus saying yes to us. Yes, I will never leave you. Yes, I will never forsake you. I will never lose my grip on you, not in this life, not in the next. You know, when that second volume of conversion stories is written, I suppose most of our stories won't be in it. Timothy's and Lois's and Eunice's and mine, I'm sure we won't be there either. Many of us have homegrown garden variety stories of faith. Faith born and nurtured in Christian families. It's not the only kind of faith, but it's nothing to be ashamed of either. So don't be afraid to talk about Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to talk about the gift that God has given you. Don't be afraid to give your conversion story and witness to the living presence of Jesus Christ. In his name. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are thankful to you for bringing us into relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, for the various means that you've used to do that. For those of us who grew up in Christian families, we thank you for your goodness. For those of us who have found our way into that larger family of faith that we call the church, we are so grateful to you. Lord, whether our stories of faith are particularly dramatic or whether they seem very ordinary, open our hearts and our lips so that we may be able to talk about your Son Jesus when you give us opportunity. Keep us always thankful. In his name we pray. Amen.